All right, we're going to start right in because we have a bit to pick apart tonight, and at least we'll let others in as they come, if they come. So we spoke mostly a preparatory study last time, preparing for the substance of chapter 9. So we'll go right to chapter 9, quickly move through some of the stuff that we covered there just to refresh your memory, and then we'll begin to pick our way through the rest of the chapter and see how far we go. So in chapter 9 and verse 1, and says we're now looking at the we've had the seal judgments. Now we're up to the sixth trumpet judgment. So there's, I beg your pardon, the fifth trumpet judgment. And this is the second of the woes. There's three woes, if you remember. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star. In Jewish theology, stars were divine beings who could either be beings that are obedient to God or beings that are disobedient to God. And of course we see the word fall from heaven, and that pretty much allows us to conclude that this was Satan. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. The people who had the seal of God in their foreheads, of course, were the 144,000, which we've seen spoken of back in Revelation 7. So we've gone beyond that divine sealing of God, and we're moving, and we're well and truly now into the Great Tribulation period, or the time of Jacob's trouble. Notice carefully that it was commanded them, and of course, obviously, the person commanding them was God. If you come back with me to the second chapter of Job, back in the Old Testament, we go back to Job chapter 2 and verse number 6. And we see this principle here enunciated. And it says in verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but save his life. You can't touch his life. And Satan, as vicious and as ugly and as malignant as Satan is, he can only go as far as God permits him to go. And so it says it was commanded that they shouldn't hurt the grass. Now, it's interesting that what John sees, he tries to describe in language, you know, consistent with the culture and understanding of his day. He says these creatures look like locusts. What do locusts eat? Everything that's green. They eat everything that's green. And here they're being commanded they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. It's completely out of character for a locust to do anything other than eat green, which is telling us here that these aren't the insects that we understand as locusts. These are demonic creatures. John is identifying that by showing if they really were locusts, they'd be munching down everything in their path that was green. But God has commanded them, they can't touch anything that's green, only men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And then he goes on to say, as he did in Job 2:6, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented for 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of the scorpion when he strikes a man. I took the liberty to go to some medical websites. There's some really grotesque and gross medical websites around the place, and one of them had pictures of scorpion stings in humans. They are hideous. Huge ulcerated sores and, oh, really nasty, painful injuries that they do. And that's what these demons have been given, being allowed to do. Now, you notice they came out of the bottomless pit. And last time we were together, I told you that in the book of Jude, it speaks in the book of Jude of demons so ferocious and so completely out of control that they've been locked up in the pit up until this point in time. They're now being released. They're being allowed out of the pit. The star that fell from heaven, is it Satan? Is it one of Satan's, commanders? It's a little bit hard to tell from this, but certainly it's a very major demonic creature. And we'll see some more of that as we move on. So now we pick it up from where we left off last time. And in verse 6, it says we get now to a shift in the way that John is writing. from chapter 4 and verse 1, in chapter 4 and verse 1, what we see is John says that he hears a trumpet, and the trumpet speaks to him and says, "Come up hither," a picture of the rapture of the church. And from John, and John records for us from Revelation 4:1 right through to Revelation 9:5, which is where I finished last time. And this is apocalyptic scripture. Now, don't get wrapped up in the way the press use the word apocalyptic is something horrendously destructive. But actually, the word simply means to reveal truth. So the apocalyptic scriptures, the apocalyptic writing of John ends here, and from chapter 9 and verse 6, John has been talking about what he's seen in heaven. I saw this and I saw that and I saw something else. In verse 9:1, I saw a star fall from heaven. So he's talking about what's happening and what he's actually seeing happening in real time. Then in verse 6, he says, "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and it shall and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." Now, this is not now John seeing this happening. This is now John giving prophetic revelation. So we've moved from what he is seeing as a visitor to heaven, and he's now being given by the Holy Spirit. He's being given prophetic utterance, and he's now telling us what will happen in the future. And so he says, and in those days, this is the days of the great tribulation, men shall seek death. They'll be so tormented by these demonic spirits that they shall seek to die but can't find it. and they will desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Where we see those words, desire to die, comparative language, rather than to repent. And we'll see this again later on. Despite the awful things that are happening to them, they would rather die than to repent of their sin. It's just, you know, Jeremiah the prophet said that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And, you know, this is such a good example of that. So in verse 7, it says, "And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men." Now, let's just pick that verse apart a bit. He says, "The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses." When you look, and I went and did it, just to show you how perverse I am, I went and looked at on the internet some electron microscope pictures of a locust. The head of a locust is strikingly similar to the head of a horse. It's really amazing. You should do yourself a favor and go and have a look, even to the point of the big eyes, you know, looking out to the side. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle, and on their heads were crowns like gold. Now, the significance of a crown of gold suggests invincibility. And where this crown of gold metaphor comes from is the Roman Empire, under which, of course, the Jews were living at the time this was written. I've shared this with the church before, but when a Roman army unit went out to battle, and they had a profound victory. When they came back, they came to the Valley of the Kings, where I've actually been and walked through there. They came to the Valley of the Kings, where Caesar's palace was, and they took off their fighting tunics and they put on white robes, and the guy at the front had a crown of gold, and the crown of gold told all the people of Rome that his particular fighting unit was invincible. And here it is in Revelation. Any Jew of that moment, of that time, reading that would be under no illusion as to what he was talking about, particularly in light of war. And it says, and their faces, the faces of these locusts were as the faces of men. I think it's fair to say that this is summed up by saying that they were unusually grotesque and frightening creatures to look at. And we'll just come to a verse in Joel in a moment, but verse 8 says, "And they had hair as the hair of women." In today's society, that could mean anything. In this society, it meant long hair. Women in that day all had long flowing hair down the back. So they had hair like women, long hair, and teeth like the teeth of lions, which of course are fang-like, great big long fang-like teeth. These are hideously grotesque creatures that we're seeing here. Now, if you'd like to turn with me back to Joel chapter 2 and verse 4, Joel chapter 2. We're actually going to read three verses of scripture from Joel. So we'll start at verse 4. Now you'll remember that at Pentecost, Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. But of course, the only thing there was that the only the only thing that connected the events at Pentecost with the prophecy of Joel was the coming of the Lord, was the giving of the Spirit, was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the rest of it, the rest of that prophecy, actually finds its fulfillment here in Revelation chapter 9. Look at verse 4. It says, the appearance of them, this is the army that Joel sees in his vision. The appearance of them is as the appearance of what? Horses. There it is again. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. Now, this word blackness in Hebrew is a very interesting word. It means that all the faces of the men, of the people who see this, will be in dread or fear, and they'll be flushed with anxiety, completely overwhelmed by anxiety. That's what that word means. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 9. In verse 9, it says, so the picture in verse 8 of the long hair like a woman and these fang-like teeth of a lion depicts wildness and a voracious appetite to devour. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. This can be understood as a terrifying, thunderous noise of horses, of a massive number of horses. Now, I want you to come back with me to 2 Kings chapter 7, just for a moment. 2 Kings chapter 7. And here we have the Syrian army surrounding the Jews in Samaria. And Elisha, it was the prophet in the land during this time. And in verse 6, we see this. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians, now they're pitched, blocking off the Jewish army. And then he sees this, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. And they panicked. The noise was so thunderous and so frightening that they thought that the king of Israel had brought in armies from the nations around, but no such thing. This was God making the noise of these running horses, and it frightened the Assyrians so much they dropped everything and took off. The Jews, of course, being our good friends, the Jews came out and plundered their camp and took everything that was worth something. Good on them. And so this is in keeping with the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle in verse 9. Joel chapter 2 verses 4 to 6 speaks of the same thing. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. Now, we've already heard that, haven't we? This is a reprise of verse 5. Back in verse 5, it says, and it was given them that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented for 5 months. And so here is a reprise. God is now reinforcing this. He's telling you for the second time. You know, if God says something once, you should take notice of it. If he tells you something twice, then he thinks it's pretty important. And they had, this verse stresses the awfulness, the absoluteness, if you like, of their power. In verse 11, and they had a king over them, which was the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. Now, this is not Satan. It was probably Satan who was given the key to the bottomless pit and he let them out. But this guy is the king of the order of demons locked in the bottomless pit. And his name is Abaddon in Hebrew and Apollyon in Greek. And both words mean destroyer. Just want to remind you again that Satan's kingdom is extremely well organized. And he has a hierarchical, a demonic hierarchical order. And powerful demons at the top, and it comes all the way down to his minions at the bottom. Likelihood is you're only going to encounter his minions. I have to laugh when I hear people say that Satan is bothering them. I think they're kidding themselves a little bit. He's not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time, and he's probably not going to be out on Lee's farm. Much more likely to be in New York. Okay. And now he's finished with the prophetic revelation that he's been given, and he now moves to verse 12. We've had one of the woes, that's the fifth. That's the fifth trumpet judgment, and we're about to see the sixth trumpet judgment, which is another woe. So, verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. And I want you to note that as we go from the first woe to the second to the third, so the intensity of the judgments escalates. Gets more awful the further it goes. And so we look at verse 13, and it says, and the sixth angel sounded. And now, up until now, John has been telling you, I saw this, I saw that, I saw something else. And then he has the prophetic vision in which he saw all these things. But now it changes direction. And look how it changes direction. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard. Now he's been seeing up till this point. Now he's hearing something. And it says, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice. And the voice was coming from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now look back, if you will, at verse 3. Of chapter 8. Verse 3 of chapter 8. And John says, and another angel came, and he stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now, notice that he, in verse 13, he says he's heard a voice from the four horns. Now, if we go all the way back to the tabernacle, the altar, the brazen altar, had four horns coming off the four corners, and they are a picture of God's judgment. And so here we have, he hears a voice coming from the four horns, and the voice, of course, is this angel that he saw in chapter 8 and verse 3. He was standing by the altar. This is the same altar that the blood of Jesus has been sprinkled on to satisfy God about the question of your sin. And so this is a golden altar is a symbol of power. And now John hears rather than sees what's going on. And in verse 14, saying, this angel is saying to the sixth angel who has the trumpet. So this is a very key, this is a very major angelic being standing by the throne of God, standing by the four horns of the altar. And he says, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. These angels that are bound in the river Euphrates are demons, because good angels, loyal, God-fearing angels, are never bound. No record of any angel being bound other than angels that have become demonic spirits. So so that's the first thing I want to pluck out of that verse there. These creatures are evil beyond belief, but in their evil they are used by God. Remember the principle way back in Genesis? You know, the brothers come to Joseph and they're freaking out because now that Jacob is dead. And he says, listen, you meant this evil you did, you meant it for my harm, but God meant it for good. God can even take the nefarious behavior of Satan and turn it for our good. Verse 15, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. You think, what on earth, what is that? An hour, a day, a month, a year? And it's answered by looking at the way the Greek is constructed here, although there's four nouns there, there's only one article. And because there's only one article, that means that all four of those things point to the same thing. They arrive at the same thing. And another way of actually writing that would be at a specific given predetermined point in time, this will happen. That's what that's saying. It's just simply a typical Greek play on words as all that you're seeing there. So nothing spooky to see here. So assignment at a very specific time. Verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, so 200 million, and I heard the number of them. The Chinese army now boasts an army of 2.8 million foot soldiers. Today, 2.8 million. They'll get a run at this eventually, but this is not them here, because what you're seeing here is these angels have been loosed from the river Euphrates. They've been bound in the river itself, and they've been prepared for this moment, and they oversee, if you like, or they become commanders of an army of demonic horsemen that are 200,000 in strength. Bit bigger than an MCG crowd, isn't it? A demonic army under the authority of the four angels that were bound in the Euphrates. Now, I want to, you go through that and you think, you know, Rikey, what is this about? The imagery here relates to the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River was the eastern boundary of the Roman Empire and the western boundary of the Parthian Empire. And what's significant about that is that the Parthians, when you actually study the Parthians, they were basically not a nation, but a collection of warlords. You want to know where they're from? Afghanistan. They're still a nation of warlords. Nothing's changed. But these Parthians were known for their terrible violence. They weren't satisfied to kill another soldier. They had to disembowel them, behead them, dismember their bodies, spread their bodies all over the ground. They were ferocious and vicious, and they were greatly feared. The Roman armies, supposedly the greatest, most well-equipped armies in the world at the time, they came to the Euphrates and endeavoured to go beyond the Euphrates to extend the kingdom further east from the Euphrates River, never once won a battle against the Parthians. The Parthians whipped their butts every single time. And the reference here to the River Euphrates would bear great significance to the Jew, because everybody knew you never went the other side of the Euphrates River. If you did, this is what you encountered, and you weren't going to live to tell the story. So there's some great significance there. And then in verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them. They had breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone. Fire, jacinth, and brimstone. Jacinth is where we get our word today, hyacinths. Some of you may grow hyacinths, and you know they're beautiful, highly scented spring flowering bulbs. And many hyacinths, there are many colours of hyacinths, but many hyacinths have a colour, a blue colour, that looks like smoke that comes up. When you first see a bushfire start up and the smoke rises up, it's a bluey-grey colour. And what we see here is breastplates of fire, and that's represented by the colour red, and jacinth or hyacinth is represented by the colour blue. And brimstone, of course, is essentially a very acrid smoke of sulfuric sulfur dioxide. Each one of these things attacks the respiratory system of mankind. Friends, the people exposed to this literally choke to death for lack of oxygen. What does a fire do when it gets going? It just sucks oxygen out of the atmosphere, doesn't it? Because it's an oxygen hungry thing. And brimstone is this sulfur dioxide on fire. And he says, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, smoke, and brimstone. And there's those three colours again. And we see this in chapter 9 and verse 2. It says, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, the smoke of a great furnace, which is the fire, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And that's, of course, that the yellow colour of the sulphur and the blue colour of the hyacinth or the jacinth. He goes on then to say, by these three was the third part. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and the brimstone, they choked to death, which issued out of their mouths. Horrible, isn't it? Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads with them, and had heads and with them they do hurt. The word hurt, the phrase do hurt, sort of a clumsy English phrase, it means to cause injury to or to cause great suffering to. That's what that means. And this verse 19, supports the hypothesis that we're dealing here not with an army of mankind, but with a demonic army. And it says the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. The word repented means a change of mind in rejection of something that's not of God. So fornication is not of God. Repentance is turning away from that. That's what that's referring to. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. And what were the works of their hands? That they worshipped devils and worshipped demon gods and idols which were fashioned from gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood. And John adds, which neither can see, hear, or walk. How stupid is that? I worship a God that I made with my hands. Why would I do that? I'd be better off worshiping Robin and staying staying out of trouble. But these characters worship these things that they make with their own hands. Images fashioned from these elements were very common in John's day, because of how far mankind had fallen from God's revelation. And notice finally that these are moral sins. These are sins of immorality. And that's what idolatry is. And then the last verse for the chapter says, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. The last word I want to pick apart for you tonight is this word sorceries. The Greek word from which that sorceries comes is the word pharmakon. Now, you don't have to be too clever to realize that's where we get our word pharmacy from. And, of course, it relates to the pharmacy at Smythe, a wicked place. No, it relates to drugs. Relates to drugs. Not the type of drugs your doctor gives you, but drugs associated with witchcraft and with stupefying effects, where people are, you know, quote unquote, getting high, or I don't know where that silly term came from. But their brain is becoming so deeply affected by the drugs that they behave without any kind of rationality at all. And the word sorceries comes from the word pharmakon, which comes the word witchcraft. And witchcraft has always been associated with, you know, potions and mixtures and drugs that cause a stupefying, mind-changing function. And despite all of what you've just heard being poured out on mankind, they would rather die than repent of the works of their hands. Just about like today. So, that's chapter 9. A couple of shots to get through it. Anybody like that? You can turn on your microphones now if you wish. Anybody like to ask a question that I can't answer, which won't be hard?
Neil, verse 6. Oh, I might have missed this part. where it talks about men will seek death and not find it. They will mm-hmm. long to die and the death will flee from them.
Yep.
You said that that was comparative language, did you, to explain they would rather die than repent? Was that correct?
Correct.
Okay. Mm.
And that's reinforced by what we've just read over here in 19 through 21.
Yep. So it has nothing to do with people wanting to, say, commit suicide but are unable to do so.
No.
All right.
No, I don't see suicide there, but it's a desire that they have in their heart to die, to be delivered from this awful suffering. They could be delivered from the suffering by getting saved, but they refuse to repent. And I think the important thing about this also is it tells you that even during this time, people who did not have an opportunity to hear the gospel before the rapture, those people are being given opportunity to repent. And yet they refuse to repent. They would rather continue in their degrading sin than to repent and have the... It's incomprehensible. Mm. On our side of the cross, on our side of salvation, you can't look at that and go, that just simply is completely nonsensical. But such is the depraved and degraded mind of mankind that they would rather continue in their sin. Anyone else got a question? I hope you can sleep tonight after.
I'll sleep like a baby knowing I'm not going through this.
Now, I don't know if you can hear me properly. My internet's pretty unstable tonight.
Oh, Pam, yeah, I can hear you quite well.
Oh, good. We obviously don't see into the spiritual realm where we see the devil and see his angels now mm-hmm. and the demons now. In chapter 9 here, do people recognise it as God's judgment, and do they see these demons and demonic spirits, or do they not see them as demonic spirits and don't recognise it as God's judgment and are just, you know, just experiencing the torment but not realising it's a form of God's judgment and should repent?
That's a really good question. I think, Pam, that you find the answer to that question over in verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet they repented not. And so they have an opportunity to repent. They're being, the 144,000 are spreading the gospel, and no, there isn't any doubt in my mind that they recognize that what they're seeing here is the judgment of God. That's being pronounced and that's being proclaimed to them by the 144,000, and they're being offered salvation, but they refuse to repent to accept that salvation. A refusal to repent is a refusal to be saved. I think it's fair to say that what you will see here is demonic creatures actually physically manifested to mankind. And the reason they're able to do that is because if we go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, we're going to see that the verse I think says that he which constrains the Holy Spirit constrains sin at this time, but his influence is going to be removed. Mm. So they're going to have completely free course. Mm. The other side of the coin is there are actually examples of demons physically manifesting themselves now, but they're sporadic. This won't be sporadic. This will be daily.
Yeah.
I don't think there's any reason to believe that they won't recognize this for what it is. Mm.
Okay.
Very good.
Thank you.
Anyone else?